It's good to see each of you here today, and I'm especially grateful to see Molly and Dennis here today, and we're just thankful that they're making some progress and able to be back with us this morning. At the beginning of this year, January, I started on Sunday morning with a series of lessons on the theme of preaching Jesus. Today's lesson brings this series to a close. I think this is the 13th lesson in the series on preaching Jesus. And next Sunday, I will begin a series on love. I have at least 10 lessons planned on the subject of love. But the one today finishes the series on the theme of preaching Jesus. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, beginning at verse 26, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." It's not uncommon for us to hear the phrase, "the second coming of Christ." And here it says, "he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Jesus is coming again. I find myself concerned about those who say that he's coming soon. But I also find myself concerned about those who do not really think about the fact that he could come soon. We've had many people down through the years predict the end of time. Even back as early as 1914, there were those who were saying that Jesus was coming shortly. I remember about 1987, here in Jackson, a man put out a little pamphlet that Jesus was coming that year, if I remember right, and said in the month of September. When he didn't come, he then said he had made a year's mistake. It would be in September of 1988. When he didn't come then, I haven't heard anything more from that man. It appears to me that people would eventually learn that they cannot predict when Jesus is going to come. But you know, if we're not careful, in reaction to that idea of predicting when he's coming, we may very well lean too far in the other direction and at least subconsciously think that he could not come today. That he is not coming today. I cannot predict that he's coming today or tomorrow, but I cannot predict that he is not coming today or tomorrow. The danger that's associated with the second of those positions is that we tend to allow ourselves to become so involved in the affairs of this life, thinking about making a living, thinking about education, occupation, recreation, thinking about all the things that we are doing and want to do, and maybe just sort of assume that we have many years left. I hope I have many years left. I think I'm somewhat like Paul when he said he was in straight betwixt the two, that he realized it would be far better for him to go ahead and die and go on to be with the Lord, but, and I'm summarizing, he said, "there's still several things I want to do." I feel that way. In some ways, it would be better to go on to be with the Lord and with those who have gone before. And yet, there are still some things that I hope to do, if the Lord will. Said in James 4:13 through 15, "if the Lord will, we'll say we'll go into such a city and buy and sell and do this or that." There are some other things I want to do, and I think that that's true with you. Isaac is looking forward to Saturday. He anticipates graduating from Freed Hardeman. Cody is looking forward to a day later this month when he will graduate from high school. Katie and Tyler are looking forward to July when they will be married, and Isaac and Brittany are looking forward, at least Isaac is, to June when they're going to be married. And we make our plans that we plan to do these things. I have several more gospel meetings planned this year. I'm looking forward to those meetings. But you know, none of those events are guaranteed. Someone said that God measures time to us a second at a time, and that's true. We're not guaranteed the next second. And we need to understand that because it can affect us to live in the wrong way. I want to mention four things this morning about the second coming of Christ. I want us to look at the certainty of his coming, the manner of his coming, the uncertainty of his coming, and the purpose of his coming. In the courts of our land, usually two witnesses will establish something, and even in the time of the old law, he said at the mouth of two or three witnesses, something would be established. I give you five witnesses from the Bible this morning that Jesus is coming again. When he ascended, as recorded in Acts 1, there were two men there in white apparel, and they said to the apostles that this Lord that you've just seen ascend is going to come back in the same manner as he left. I don't know exactly what they had in mind when they used the word manner there. I tend to think that they were emphasizing the glorious occasion that had just taken place, and it seemed to have been a glorious occasion, and that Jesus would be coming back under that kind of circumstances, that he would return. There are those who make a very specific point many times that the Bible never says that Jesus will set foot on this earth again. And that's true. And at least one of the songs in our book has been condemned when it says in the last verse that the Lord will return to this earth some sweet day. And there are those that have changed the words in that song because they say he's not going to return to this earth. As far as returning and walking upon this earth, he is not. As far as returning to the vicinity of this earth, he will. He is returning back to receive his own. And in that sense, he's coming back to the vicinity of where we are in some way or other. And so there is a sense in which he's going to return to this earth, not to set foot on it, but to the vicinity of it to receive us and take us to be with him. But at least the angels, we think, two men in white apparel, said he's coming back just like you've seen him leave. When we turn to Paul, we find on different occasions Paul as a witness to his return. He talked about the coming of Jesus particularly in the last several verses of 1 Thessalonians 4. And then he said he's going to come with a shout. And he says we're going to meet him in the air. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, to you that are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. He went ahead in the next verse to show that he's coming back to reward the saints. Paul definitely taught that Jesus is going to return. And he used the entire 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians to talk about his resurrection and to indicate in that there will be the return when the mortal shall put on immortality and when death shall be swallowed up in victory. Paul was certainly a witness to the fact that he's coming back. Peter had something to say, particularly in 2 Peter 3:10, where he was describing how that the earth will melt with fervent heat and the elements thereof. He said, the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. And what he was emphasizing there is what I said in the introduction to the lesson today, that Jesus is coming when least expected. If someone were to send you a message today that a thief is going to break into your house tonight at 10 o'clock, you'd be ready for that thief, wouldn't you? And even if someone sent you a message that a thief is going to break into your house sometime tomorrow, you probably would be ready for that. If we knew that Jesus was coming back tonight at 10 o'clock, I think there would be more people prepared and ready for him to come. Or if we could know of a certainty that he is coming tomorrow or next week or whatever day is specified, I think more people would be ready for his return. But Peter said he's coming as a thief in the night. The story that is given about the 10 virgins sort of emphasizes this, that the one was coming back, the bridegroom was returning, but five of them were not really watching for his return, whereas five of them were. That's the idea that's involved. He's coming as a thief in the night, perhaps when least expected. The only way to be ready for a thief is to be ready all the time or to make whatever provisions you can. The only way to be ready for Jesus is to be ready all the time. John in Revelation 1:7 said, "The Lord is coming." He said, "Behold, he cometh." And then he described some of the things about that return. And Jesus himself said that in John 14. That's that beloved passage that starts out, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." Now listen to the next verse. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Well, there's five witnesses to the certainty of the Lord's return. He is coming again. That makes all the difference in the world. It makes a difference for those of us that are alive, that we believe that this life is not the end of it. And it makes a tremendous difference when we come to the point of giving up our loved ones in death. When we see the loved one breathe the last breath in this life, we know that that's not the end of it. And when we go to the graveside to bury the body of one who is a loved one or a friend, we know that that's not the end of it, that there is something else coming, and that that something else is centered around the idea that Jesus is coming again. So the certainty of his coming is extremely important. There is some revelation about the manner of his coming. We don't know a lot about it, but some. Back to Acts 1, they said he's coming in the manner that he left. That gives us an idea. In 2 Thessalonians 1:7 that we quoted, it says he's coming with a host of angels. Angels are heavenly beings. We may not understand everything about them, but we're told in 1 Corinthians 15 that there is a terrestrial being and there's a celestial being. We as humans are terrestrial beings. Angels are celestial beings. I don't know all that they are doing. They are around the throne of God. They're no doubt worshiping him. God no doubt created those angels to be in heaven for that purpose, among other things that he may have had in mind. But he says that the angels will come with him. Colossians 3:4 says that when he returns, he will return in glory. That seems to have been the appearance of the situation when he left. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says he'll come with the shout as the sound of a trumpet. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says the same thing that Peter said, that he'll come like a thief. And even Jesus said in Matthew 24:44, when people think not. In other words, he's more likely to return when people are not expecting him than when they are expecting him. Revelation 1:7 says he's coming in the clouds. Now, there are a few indications from those verses as to the manner of his return. I think it can be summed up by saying that it'll be a glorious occasion. It'll be an outstanding occasion. It'll be a wonderful occasion. It'll be a sad occasion for those that are not ready, but it'll be a happy occasion for those that are. So the Bible talks about the certainty of his coming, and it talks about the manner of his coming, but it also talks about the time of his coming. We might say that by saying that his coming is uncertain. It is certain that it's going to happen. It is uncertain as to when it is going to happen. Perhaps one of the greatest and most important verses on this part of the subject is Mark 13:42. In that verse, Jesus said that neither he nor the angels nor men knew when he was going to return. Now that says the angels don't know when he's going to return. That's the heavenly beings. It says that man doesn't know when he's going to return. And other passages add to that. For example, Matthew 25:13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And then this is a bit unusual. Jesus said, at least at that point, that he did not know when he was going to return, that only the Father in heaven knew. Now, I would not limit the power of God and the knowledge of Christ, who's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God now. It's possible that since Christ has gone back to be with the Father, that he does now know when he's coming. But at least at the time that he was on earth, he said that he didn't even know when he was going to return. Isn't it amazing that some people will take it upon themselves to predict a specific time that Jesus is going to return when he said neither the angels nor man nor even Christ himself knew at that time when he was going to return? We do not know when Christ is going to return. Now on that point, there's one special lesson that we need to get, and that is that we need to be ready all the time. I have shared with you several times the fact that my dad traded in livestock and came and went quite a bit as he brought animals to the house. And it didn't take me long to learn that the only way I could go with him was to be ready all the time. If I was not ready, he left me at home, and it didn't take me long to learn. I had to be ready all the time. I didn't get to go every time. But I had to be ready if I was going and get to ride with him. I don't know when the Lord is going to come. And that's why we need to be ready all the time. That's one of the reasons that we need to be hooked up to the blood supply of Jesus, to where his blood can continue to cleanse us regularly and we're able to be ready no matter when the Lord comes. There is a statement that is used many times in our prayers, and I do not doubt the sincerity and what is meant by the one who's using it when it's used, but I think it tends to leave the wrong impression. I've heard down through the years many people pray, Lord, forgive us of the sins that we've committed since we once stood justified in thy sight. You remember that statement many times. If you think about that, the idea is that we're justified here at a point, and then we sin a while, and then we're justified at another point, and then we sin a while, and that's not what the Bible teaches. When we become Christians, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth. That's a continuing action of our sins. And that means that if you and I are living as we should with a humble, penitent attitude, not a perfect life, but a humble, penitent attitude, as Christians, we're holding on to Christ, and it's sort of like being hooked up to an IV. Or another example I've used before, taking a time-release pain pill. It just keeps on a regular basis, in a continued basis, so that as I make mistakes with a penitent, humble attitude, you see, now I put that penitent, humble attitude in there because Christ's blood won't keep on taking care of our sins unless we have the right attitude toward it. But we live in such a way that if Christ were to come today at 11 o'clock or 2 o'clock or tonight at 12 o'clock, if we're Christians and we're holding on to him, we're ready to go with him. And that's extremely important since we don't know when he's coming. To keep our lives attuned to his and tied to his, you know, we say we live in Christ and he lives in us. That's the idea. That Christ is living in us and we're living in him on that continued basis. so that if I'm living as I should and have the right relationship to him, if I were to have a massive heart attack and never have another time to even think, then I'd be all right. But if I'm just waiting, well, when I've sinned so much, I'm going to come before the throne of God and ask for forgiveness. And I've even heard some people say, I hope I don't die in between. That'd be a terrible way to live a life, thinking that we've only got certain hitching posts that we come to and pray for the forgiveness of our sins. And if something is to happen to us between those points that we don't have a chance, that's not what Christianity is about, and that's not what the blood of Christ is about. And so we need to be ready all the time. That's why it's important to be a Christian all the time, to live with that Christian attitude. And again, I emphasize, he didn't ask us to be perfect. He just asked us to be faithful and to hold on to him and to put our trust and faith in him through obedience so that we can be ready, because we don't know when he's coming. And then the purpose of his coming is extremely important. There's a lot said in the Bible about the return of Jesus that would help us to understand his purpose, but I believe there are two passages that point out five things that sort of summarize this. One of them is in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 23 and 24. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then, now notice, at his coming, then. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. There are two things said in that verse that cannot be denied. He said at his coming, then cometh the end. That one verse takes care of all the error that's taught about the future establishment of the kingdom. Everything that is taught by the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, and everything that's taught by the premillennialists, who say that Jesus came and set up the church instead of the kingdom, and he's coming back and set up his kingdom in the future, that one verse teaches that that cannot happen. Then cometh the end. Now notice the next part. When he shall deliver up the kingdom. Not establish it. But deliver it up. How could he deliver it if it's not already here? When Jesus comes, that's going to be the end of everything that we know on this earth, in this world. This earth is going to melt. And some say, well, that just means it's going to be cleaned up. I sat and listened to one of our preachers in the church say back 3 or 4 years ago that it might be possible that God would keep this earth and change it and make it a utopia. No, that's not possible if the Bible's true. And some will say, well, it says that he's going to destroy the earth, but that means he's going to destroy all the evil. Folks, it says he's going to destroy the earth and the elements thereof. Not just the earth, not just the earth and the elements thereof. When Jesus comes back, that's going to be the end of this world. Thank goodness there's another to go. And it's going to be the time that he delivers up the kingdom. And those that are not in that kingdom need to be concerned. The second passage to which I refer is in Matthew, the 25th chapter. You're familiar with this, usually remember it as the judgment scene that results between the dividing as of the sheep and as of the goats. But I want you to notice verses 31 and 32 and 46 in Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then. Now first, I want to comment on two little four-letter words, when and then. That's the two key words in this verse. When and then. And if I told you something that when the sun comes up, then we will do such and such, you know that I'm identifying that specific time. When and then. And sometimes I'll use those two words and say there's not room between when and then for a 1,000-year reign. When he comes, then, here's what it says, he shall sit upon his throne of glory. That's the judgment. Before him shall be gathered all nations, not just a part. Remember those that say, talk about the rapture, people being caught up for 7 years in the rapture, and then the 1,000-year reign, and then Jesus will come back, and there'll be some that are raised at this time and some at another time. And they misuse 1 Thessalonians 4, where it says that God will bring back with him those that have died in the Lord, and those that are in the Lord shall be raised later. He's not talking about the distinction between the righteous and unrighteous. He's talking about the righteous dead and the righteous living. When he comes back, then he'll sit upon his throne, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them. That passage says that when Jesus returns, there will be the general resurrection and there will be the judgment. And then verse 46 says that these shall go away into everlasting punishment, and the righteous into life eternal. That's the beginning of the eternal living with or without God. He deals with the righteous and he deals with the unrighteous. And he says that this is when it's going to begin. When the Lord returns. When then? And he continues right on down to the conclusion in verse 46. In 1 Corinthians 15, 23 and 24, he says, when Christ comes, that's the end, that's the deliverance of the kingdom. Matthew 25 says, it'll be the general resurrection, it'll be the judgment, and it'll be the beginning of the eternity. You can take those two passages and teach basically the completeness of the purpose of the Lord's coming. He's coming to end this life and begin the next. He's coming to deliver up his kingdom. He's coming to resurrect everybody, and he's coming for the judgment. That's the purpose of his coming. And when you think about those five things, this is a pretty important subject, isn't it? The Lord is going to return. I don't know when he's coming, and I don't know a lot about the circumstances of his coming as far as the glory and the angels, just a little bit revealed, but I know for a certainty the purpose of his coming. And the summation of it is to get those who are ready. The main question is, are you ready? Are you in the kingdom first? And are you living in that kingdom holding on to Jesus? If you're not in the kingdom, you need to be baptized into Christ today. If you are, and you're not living with a penitent, humble attitude, you need to repent and begin to hold on to Christ. As we sometimes say, hold on to him for dear life. Because that's where the dear life is, in Christ. And if you're not ready for Christ to come the next minute, you need to do something about it, as together we stand and sing.
There's a great day coming.